Thank you, Walker. You got me now? It's a good thing I got a loud voice. Well, if you have your Bibles, turn to Luke 17. We're going to read the passage together, and then we'll jump in our study of it. So Luke chapter 16, why don't you stand with me as we read Luke 17, verses 11 through 19 together. 10 healed of leprosies, most likely the heading that you have. Here we are, verse 11. Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him, and they stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." And when he saw them, he said, "Go, show yourselves to the priest." And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, he came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Well, were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." Lord Jesus, as we look at this story, help us to understand it. Lord, help us to be like the Samaritan leper who is thankful. Lord, help us to be like all 10 of the lepers, that when you tell us to go, we go. In your holy name we pray. Amen. Well, you can be seated. Now, as you look at this story, you read through it, it's really a pretty simple moral of the story type of story. It's the idea of thanksgiving, giving thanks for what God gives us. And in this specific case, it's a physical healing from leprosy. And truly, thankfulness is not a common quality. It's not an ordinary, everyday thing. I don't know if you've noticed this, but I tend not to be somebody who just easily gives thanks. When you teach your children to give thanks, and acknowledge when people just do things, oftentimes you'll hear people say, "Wow, that's so nice that your kid said thank you." Why? Because giving thanks is not a common quality. We tend to take things for granted. That's our natural condition. And so if we were to leave today and go, "Oh yeah, we need to give thanks and we need to say thanks," that would be a good lesson. That would be a good thing for us to walk away from today and say, "Hey, we learned at church we should give thanks." But I think as we look at the story, there's a little bit more than just that theme. Now, I don't want to lose that theme. Giving thanks is important. Jesus is drawing attention to that. Luke, in telling us the story, is drawing attention to that. However, I also think that Jesus, and the way that Luke specifically tells the story, is drawing our attention to something else as well. You see, one of our conditions is we tend to be kind of stagnant type people. We get in the place we like and we're like, "Oh, I'm good." Anybody have a lazy boy? You kick up the, "Oh, watch the game, been watching some NCAA. It's not, when you're like this, you don't want to move. It's just like, this is a good place to be. We're used to that. Think of all the things we do to get comfortable so we can stay sedentary. We like to get in the set spot and go, "Oh, this is nice." Today's message I entitled "Moving to the Beat of a Different Drummer." I want you to notice the power of movement. That's kind of the first heading if you're a note taker that you'll see in the back of the program, the notes. The power of movement. It's pretty easy for us to forget how much attention Luke has spent in telling us the story of all of Jesus' movements. I mean, even before Jesus came into the scene, you know, the angel comes to Mary, "Hey, you're going to give birth to the Messiah. How can this be?" She said, "I'm a virgin." Well, he goes on and tells her that it's going to be a miracle. Divine conception. And what does she do? She travels. She goes. She moves to go see her cousins. We see movement throughout the story of Luke. We see movement for after the birth of Jesus. Mary and Joseph and Jesus traveled to Egypt to escape Herod. We see movement as 12-year-old Jesus goes and moves with his parents down to Jerusalem to worship at the temple. We see Luke spending lots of time and lots of attention as he writes the gospel, telling us Jesus moved and went to this city, and he travels all throughout the area of Galilee. And back in chapter 13, we see that Jesus is now journeying. He's on his way to Jerusalem, and he's not there yet. And Luke is still intentional. Look at how it starts. Verse 11, now on his way to Jerusalem. Jesus is moving. Jesus is traveling. He is on a mission. And when you're on a mission, you move. When you have a purpose, you don't just sit still and become stagnant. When you're on mission, when you're on purpose, you're moving towards a direction. And Jesus lives his life on mission. He lives his life in movement. And if you remember, what did Jesus call us to? Come, follow me. To be a follower of Jesus is not a sit down, I'm set type of life. It's a moving life. It's a life on purpose. It's a life on mission. And if we are going to follow Jesus, we need to be ready to move. We also see in the story that Jesus, when he gets the call from the lepers, what does he do? He tells them to go to the priest. At the very end of our passage, what does he say? Rise and go. There is power in movement. It's something that Jesus understands. And it's something that we need to examine our lives on. And you might notice in the notes, I ask this question, in what ways does my life show that missional movement where my life is on purpose? Now, that doesn't mean busy. You know, we can look at our culture, and we live in a busy culture, don't we? I mean, we're always going someplace. We've got that meeting. We've got that appointment. We've got this thing that we're supposed to be at. And we're always running late. At least I find myself always running late. But that's not the kind of movement that Jesus is referring to. His movement is not a busy, just moving to move. It's a purposeful movement for a reason. And that's the kind of movement he calls us to. Now, I want you to notice that as the 10 lepers call out to Jesus, it says they're at a distance. Now, in that culture, if you were a leper, you had to try to maintain at least 100-yard distance from anybody. And so if somebody started to get within about 100 yards, you started to yell, unclean, unclean. Because lepers could not be in connection, and they couldn't be with people who didn't have leprosy. To have leprosy was to be an outcast. It was to be pushed out at arm's length. And so as we read this story, literally, the lepers are about 100 yards away. Now somebody say, well, what's 100 yards? It's a football field. It's a really long shot with a bow. However you want to conceptualize 100 yards, 100 yards is far enough away, you can't just say, hey, Jesus, how are you doing? You have to yell out. You have to kind of holler if Jesus is going to hear. And so we see Jesus, on purpose, he is going to Jerusalem. He gets what we would look at as interrupted. Here are these 10 lepers calling out to him. Now it would have been easy for Jesus to just pretend like he didn't hear him. You know, at 100 yards away, you can kind of pretend like you didn't see anybody. I don't know, there's just some noise. Because they were unclean, because they're outcast, he could have kind of ignored them like everybody else does. Being on mission does not mean that you do not recognize need. That when people come to you and cry out in need, it doesn't mean you just cast them off. Jesus is in mission. He's moving, but he does not see these lepers as an interruption. He sees them as an opportunity. Oh, to be like Jesus. What interrupts your life? What comes out and it annoys you, interrupts your important things, like watching the basketball game and my kids come, hey, dad, hey, not right now, I'm watching something really, wait, no. My kids are not an interruption. But do you find yourself in that challenge, in that tension? I do. Jesus living a life of movement and mission, so intentional. Yet when they come in need, he doesn't see them as an interruption. He sees them as an opportunity. What would happen if we started living our lives like that? An intentional mission, moving for a purpose, but when somebody in need comes, we don't view them as an interruption, we view them as an opportunity. How different would our lives be if we just lived in that truth? Well, that leads us to the second point. It's the power of declaration put into motion. Now, I want you to think back. We've been studying Luke for a long time here. We've seen Jesus perform all kinds of miracles. Think of all the ways he's performed miracles. He's never done it the same way twice. He's healed the same diseases twice, but specifically recorded miracles, you do not see the exact same method used by Jesus in any two of his healings. They're all unique. And look at this one. When were the 10 lepers healed? You can find it right in the text. As they went. They were moving. They took the declaration of Jesus to go to the priest, and they went. And on their way, boom, they were cleansed. Now I want you to pause for a moment and think about this. These 10 lepers developed a skin disease. That's what leprosy is. It starts off as a skin disease. And I don't know if you've ever experienced this, but there's something not quite right, and you kind of observe it, you notice it. And what do at first? Don't you ignore it? I mean, like, yeah, that's no big deal. Get some lotion. I mean, something, you ignore it. And then maybe your spouse or somebody else looks, hey, what's, are you okay? Oh yeah, it's nothing. Now, in that culture, when you started to develop a skin disease, you did not go to the doctor. You didn't go to the dermatologist and have them examine it. No, you went to the priest. And finally what happened is after ignoring it, after being told by friends and family members, hey man, what's going on? They finally went to the priest. And so the last time that these lepers had been at the priest had looked at them, examined them, and as they asked the question, what is this? What's going on in my body? The priest looked at him and said, you have leprosy, you're unclean. Now this is a story some of you know. I mean, you've gone to the doctor, or you've had a loved one go to the doctor and you said, doctor, what is this? And the doctor's come back, it's not good, it's cancer. It's not good, it's, you fill in the blank. You see, for Jesus to give them the directive, go to the priest, that doesn't trigger about like these good feelings in these 10 guys. They're not going, oh, well, good. I mean, they can still, as they hear the words of Jesus, go to the priest, look at their bodies and see the deformity. And they have to be asking the question, what good is it to go back to the priest and have him go, yeah, you still have leprosy. You're still an outcast, and please don't come see me again. That's not what they want to hear. They want to hear, you're healed. All of a sudden the leprosy goes away. And then, just like we saw back in Luke chapter 5 when Jesus healed the leper, he healed him on the spot and then said, go see the priest to verify and affirm that you are healed. Now that's a much... Well, that's a much better answer, Jesus. Could you do that to us too? Because I don't mind going, but could you heal me first? I wonder how many of us have gotten a declaration from Jesus. And we're still sitting going, okay, you heal me and then I'll go. You provide the way. You make the path clear. You pave the road. You take care of everything, then I'll walk in it. But until then, I'm here. I don't know about you, but I find myself in that posture a lot. God, you open the doors, you do the work, you make things happen, and then I'll walk in it. But we see clearly in this story, Jesus gives a declaration to go to the priest. And notice that all 10 don't complain. They don't ask Jesus, hey, could you do something first? They go. All 10 exercise faith in the declaration of Jesus, and all 10 receive the healing work from their leprosy. With that in mind, we have to look at this story and not kind of go, oh, those other 9 guys were losers. Those other 9 guys did things, they did something that you and I struggle doing. It's hard to put in motion the words that Jesus speaks. When He speaks to us and He tells us to do something, we need to put it in motion. And I wonder what would happen in our lives, what would happen in our church if we started obeying what Jesus spoke before He did the miracle. Do you think there's some miracles that God has in store for us as we obey Him? As we in faith put in motion the declarations that He has given us? I thought about taking time in the message today to actually give you guys opportunity, give myself opportunity to start writing down some of those declarations that we've heard God give us. You know, it can happen sometimes when you're reading God's Word and all of a sudden it's like a certain promise like just jumps out and you're like, okay, God's like talking directly to me. Or maybe it's in one of those silent moments, those still, quiet moments, you hear that gentle whisper of God. You're like, wow, that definitely didn't come from me, because that was like, that was scary, but like really exciting scary, and I would have never came up with it, and I know that was of God. Or maybe it happened as you were worshiping in music and you're just in a thick sense of God's presence and you just hear God speak to you. You know, the reality is God speaks. We often don't listen or we don't put what He says in motion. And what would happen if in obedience we started living out those declarations that we know we've heard that are scary? That are maybe painful, just like those lepers going back to the priest, really? That's scary. But when Jesus makes a declaration, we need to walk in it. Now, I want to encourage you in 3 general areas to put into motion things that I know that God's declared for all of us. And then be honest with yourself in those specific things that you know God's declared. One of the specific areas that Jesus has declared to all of us is to go out and love the lost, to reach the lost. But it's scary to talk to people about things of faith. It's hard to talk to people about Jesus, because what happens if they don't want to talk? What happens if they view me just as a salesman? We have all those fears. What if they ask me a question I don't know and we end up sitting? Now, I'm not saying you need to grab a bullhorn and spend your Friday nights on the corner in Kalispell. That's not the idea. But what if when you had opportunity to pray for somebody, instead of just saying, hey, I'll pray for you, you actually took time and you prayed for them. Not like a long pastoral prayer, like just a true Jesus prayer. I mean, look at the Lord's Prayer. How long does that take to say? You just quickly, in 30 seconds, pray for them in Jesus' name. What happened if you use... And we're going to talk about this on Easter in particular, but there's 3 gospel questions that are very easy to talk about. One is, who are you? You actually ask people about their lives, their story, because do you know that part of the gospel starts with the fact that all of us are, and we use this word in Christianity, sinners. We all are broken. We all are cracked. We are all corrupted. And you know what? It doesn't take very long in relationship for people to go, my life isn't all put together perfectly. That's part of the gospel. That's part of this process of reaching the lost. You know, another question is you talk about this fallen, broken world that we live in. I mean, it's not hard when you see the tragedies that have taken place in Japan. When you see all of the tension that's going on in the world, to say, there's something wrong with this world. Part of reaching out to the lost is engaging in honest conversation about the story of ourselves, the story of our world. And then it comes to a seed being planted. It comes to, what does Jesus have to do with any of this? What is the hope of the world and my brokenness? It's the seed of who is Jesus. And I don't know about you, but that's not like a simple, easy question that you like give like a couple sentence answer and it's done. That's something I'm still enjoying the process for. So whether it's somebody who doesn't know Jesus at all or has heard a lot about Jesus, just those three simple questions lead us in motion to living out something that God has called us to do that's scary, reaching the lost. Another thing that God, I know, has called all of us to do, and I know all of us have them. Anybody having a broken relationship somewhere? Coworker, friend? Something from your past where it's tenuous and it didn't end well? It's not exciting to go back and go, hey, let's talk. You want to have a cup of coffee? It's easier to say, I never want to see that person again. I mean, I'm not going to necessarily go out of my way never to see them again, but I will kind of go out of my way never to see them again. That's something that Jesus wants us to be peacemakers, to restore everything. That's part of the gospel, restoration, including broken relationships. What would happen even if the other person did 99.99% of the damage? What if you, for whatever portion that was your fault, whatever response that you had that wasn't just like Jesus's, what if you reached out and you apologized for that component? Just said, I was thinking of you, and I have heartache about our relationship, and I've been praying about it. Just wanted you to know. What would happen? What kind of miracles of restoration might happen? Oh, it probably won't ever be the way it was. But wouldn't it be so much better to be at peace than be in a constant turmoil? Or maybe a third area that I think Jesus clearly has spoken to us that we all are aware of is part of the tension of our culture right now is this kind of financial and vocational provision. I mean, it's people are underemployed or unemployed, and there's this sense of, you know, how are we going to make it? Jesus is clear. I mean, even part of the Lord's Prayer, give us today our daily bread. It's part of God's purpose for our lives that we live in a place of His provision. And then oftentimes we mistake luxury for provision. But as we personally engage and as we engage all the people in our culture that are struggling with this issue, of how am I going to make it? Or what's the significance of this job? I mean, this job just drives me crazy. What if in faith we live out what Jesus has told us to do? To work as unto the Lord. To trust Him for our daily bread and say, I'm unemployed or I'm underemployed. I don't know how I'm going to make it, but I know God is good. Every time this has happened in the past, God has provided and He's going to provide again. What if we put an emotion and say, man, this job stinks. My boss is treating me terrible or whatever it might be. And you say, you know what? I don't work for them. I work for Him. And I'm going to work as a worshiper. And trust me, I've had to give myself this pep talk a few times the last couple of weeks. I've had some friction at UPS. And there's been times it's like, this does not make sense. I should not have to... Wait, no. I work as unto the Lord. This is worship to the Lord. And it's hard. But what happens if we put into motion the promise, the declaration of God in our lives, day in and day out? What kind of miracles of restoration does Jesus have for us? Well, we see pretty clearly what Jesus did in the 10 lepers. And if he did it then, I think we can be faithful. I think we can be confident that he's going to be faithful to do it in our lives as well. Well, this leads us to the one Samaritan leper, where he responds with something that I think is best defined as thankful praise. And let's look at the power of thankful praise. I mean, look again at his actions. I talked about this with the kids. I mean, he yells out, he hollers, and then he literally, I mean, throws himself at Jesus' feet. Now, can I be honest with you? This is a pretty easy thing for me to understand because I have a dad who yells loud about everything. My dad is a very excitable, outspoken individual, and he's not scared to say out loud what he thinks, and sometimes I really wish I had an edit button for him. But somebody who loudly declares what's in his heart is something that I've seen lived out really my entire life. And oftentimes we live going, that's not normal, and that's not a healthy response to yell out what we think and what we feel. But I want you to notice that Jesus liked what this man did. He didn't go, oh, dude, calm down. It's not that big of a deal. Diving at somebody's feet, throwing yourself on the ground at somebody's feet, now that does not happen very often. Now, I think the thing that we see that culturally happen most often is when there's kind of that whole fanatical adoration of a rock star, an athlete, and you see people swoon over some celebrity. And they just go way out of their way and make a fool of themselves because of their adoration of some celebrity. But can you imagine the hope of this leper? I mean, his life had been ruined. I mean, with leprosy, you no longer get to embrace your spouse. Imagine only being able to become 100 yards away from your spouse to have conversations. Can you imagine not being able to come within 100 yards of your kids? I mean, as a leper, your life was ruined. It was over. And Jesus healed him. Screaming out was not abnormal for him. He had to scream at 100 yards just to tell people he's unclean. I mean, that was probably his normal volume at that point. He'd been at the very bottom of society as a leper for so long. Being at Jesus' feet was, I mean, that was no different. You see, I think one of the things that happens in our lives is we forget the condition that Jesus touched us in. We take it for granted like the 9. I mean, they had families that they hadn't seen for years. They had kids that they hadn't held for years. I mean, they had a lot of things to go do and catch up on. And if you look at the situation, it was kind of pragmatic for them to go and do what they needed to do because they hadn't gotten to do it for so long. Yet this one leper, out of gratitude, just so thankful, he comes and he worships and he adores Jesus who'd restored him. Now, I think it's appropriate that we worship by doing those practical, ordinary things like work and And even when you're out mowing the lawn, you know, you can have a great time of worship. When you're, you know, I got to drive around Flathead Lake on Friday in a UPS truck. And man, I love driving around Flathead Lake in a UPS truck because I can sing loud and nobody has to hear. And it's a good thing. And I don't know if you've been able to find those kind of practical worship times, but it's appropriate when we gather to remember the condition that Jesus has saved us from. And you know, different churches respond in different ways. And there's a lot of breadth for that. But can I recognize in our passage and recognize in us that it's okay to be undignified in worship? Because what this guy did was not dignified. I've got a book that I want to recommend to you. If you haven't read it, it's a great book on worship. It's written by Matt Redman. It's about 100 pages. It's really easy to read. And it's called Unquenchable Worshipper. You pick it up for about 10 bucks. And it deals with this attitude issue of our worship. Worship leaders will ask us sometimes to respond in certain ways. And that's appropriate because when we come together, we are to be in unity. We're all to reach. That's one of the reasons that we love having kids participate and like what we had with the kids is because we all reach. We don't all get our exact preference. But in doing that, there's also room for us to be reminded that we're like this leper. And to praise God at the top of our lungs. To bow at His feet and say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I want to close by unpacking this last verse that we see in our passage today. Verse 19. Jesus again tells him now to rise and go. He's to continue to be thankful. He's continue to be worshipful. He's to continue to live in the wholeness of his healed condition. But I also want you to recognize what Jesus says. Your faith. That word for faith is the same word that we saw just a little while ago, last week, when the disciples asked for faith. And Jesus talked about faith as small as a mustard seed. Faith has to do with belief. It has to do with hope. It has to do with trust. I want you to notice, it's interesting as we read this, the other nine who didn't come back and give thanks, they still were healed. It wasn't like Jesus pulled it back from them and said, oh, you didn't give thanks, so you're done. Why did this one get a special kind of word from the Lord? And what literally is Jesus talking about we're made you well? Well, some translations will talk about that in the term of salvation, because if you study that's made you well, that's all one word in the Greek. And it has different connotations. It has one connotation very much with physical healing, like restoration from leprosy. It also has, in different connotations, it has to do with salvation and saving us. You see, Jesus, He healed all the lepers physically. They all exhibited faith to go to the priest. We see faith in motion and all that. But for this one in particular, Jesus gives him a special kind of accommodation, a recommendation, going, wow, this is good. Your faith has made you well. Your faith has saved you. I wonder today if we sometimes in our salvation from Jesus start to become like the nine lepers. We're, well, yeah, that's taken care of. And we get so busy that we actually don't fully engage in that relationship, that opportunity to be in connection and community with Jesus. I think there's an interesting theological nuance there, and I've processed this throughout the week, and I've been like, is there something different or special? And I don't know. There's a lot of guys who've looked at this, and they're like, well, I don't know. But I do see something special and unique that's clear in the story. The Samaritan leper had a one-on-one connection with Jesus that the other nine missed. The other nine did not get that, but he did. And I don't know about you, but I want to be connected to Jesus. I don't want to miss out on those connections with Jesus. I don't want to just, oh yeah, I got saved, I'm healed, I'm good, Jesus took care of me. I want to live in intimacy with Jesus. There is something significant and special about that. And I want to encourage us today to be thankful. To be people who go to Jesus regularly and love on Him and receive that intimacy that isn't an interruption, it's an opportunity. He wants it as well. And so as we go this week, as we continue to walk in the Lenten season, are you taking that time to just worship on Jesus? This upcoming week, the passage that I encourage you to read and meditate upon is Isaiah chapter 53, talking about the suffering servant. And as we read that, as we meditate that, would we be like this Samaritan leper and just say, Jesus, thank you. Would we at times maybe scream out, declare in a loud voice our gratitude? Would we at times maybe develop the actual physical posture of the leper and bow, prostrate before Jesus and saying, thank you, Jesus? Would we not take for granted His work? And in so doing, neglect and reduce the relationship. Jesus has a purpose in all things. And now it's time for us to go in that purpose, in that missional life. Just as Jesus told him, go. Rise and go. Would you stand with me? We're going to close in prayer today. And one of the reasons we're closing in prayer is we're going to pray for Derek, who's literally rising and going to North Dakota. And we're going to miss you. So why don't you come up here? We're going to pray for you.
I'm quitting. I know. I'm sorry.
And if some of you want to gather around him and lay hands on him, that's fine. We'd love to do that. Lord Jesus, we see.
Oops. Sorry.
We see that you call us to go. And Lord, I've had some good conversations with Derek, and he's been hearing your voice. He's been working to faithfully walk in the path that you have for him. And Lord, as we sang that song earlier, it's a broken path. It doesn't seem well paved. It doesn't seem like it has everything figured out. And there's questions and there's confusion. And it's not an easy path for him to go in. But Lord, you've called him. You've opened the door for a job. And Lord, I pray that as he walks in it, that you would continue to reveal the step after step. Lord, would you be sufficient in those times of question, the times of fear? Would he not fall into fear, but would he walk in faith? Lord, I thank you for the goodness that you have for him in work and relationships and the purpose of his life. Lord, would you continue to just speak to him? Lord, as he moves, Lord, we will miss him. But Lord, we know that you've called him, that you have a purpose for it. And Lord, would you bring about your goodness and your desire in the midst of this? And Lord, as all of us go and to all the different areas that we have, Lord, may we go in the purpose, in the mission that you walked in, Jesus, and that you've called us to. We pray this in your holy name. Amen.
Amen. One last.